Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13, we invite you to follow along as we hear together the words of Jesus. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before all people, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. It's not a terribly long scripture passage this morning, but within this passage, there is only one imperative. So English majors or those of you who geek out in grammar, help me out. What's an imperative? Help me out. What's an imperative? Yes. Who said that? Yeah, the teacher said it. Yes, thank you so much. I heard it from thank you, Andrea. Perfect. Yes, an imperative is a command. An imperative is a directive. An imperative is I'm telling you this is what you are going to do. And there's one imperative in this passage. Did you see it? I'll give you a little hint. It's near the beginning of verse 16. Do you see it now? Let your light shine. Let your light shine. You, me, all of us, we as disciples, this is the one command of Jesus today. Let your light shine. And that pretty much sums up the passage, so good lesson. Amen. You wish, right? Oh no, there is so much more to talk about here today. However, that one command really does sum up this passage. Let your light shine. And we could even say that this one imperative sums up the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine. In fact, we could even say that this one command is a summary statement of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Let your light shine. So let me ask you, Westview, how has your light been shining lately? How has your light been shining? Has your light been shining like this light bulb, which is uninhibited in any direction? Do not stare directly at it. I just did. There it is, right? It's bright. It's easy to see. It's giving light to this space. It's not only giving light to myself, but it's illuminating the space, and we all can see the light. Has our light, Westview, been shining like this? Or has our light, and I got to do a little adjustment here. This is one of those lamps. You got to do it this way. Has our light been shining a little bit more like this? Like with a shade over top. Still shining, right? It's still there. The light is doing what it's supposed to do. It's still illuminating the space, but now it's diffused just a little bit, right? It's still good. It's still useful. Still purposeful, but it's not quite as strong. It's not quite as bright. It's not quite as vibrant. Is this how our light has been shining? Or has our light been shining a little bit more like this? If we would put a sheet, which is really a pillow cover? Has our light been shining more like this? It's covered up now. There's still light, but it's covered up on almost every angle. It's still effective, but its effectiveness is significantly decreased. I mean, it's still obvious there's something there. We may see it from the top. We see it below, but we know that there's something going on, but it's no longer illuminating the space as it was once before, and it's certainly not as helpful or having as a significant effect. Is this how our light has been shining? Or has our light been shining more like this? With a big, heavy blanket over top. And yes, it's a Vikings blanket, and yes, there's a joke in here that says, this is how the Vikings take out my light every fall, right? I made the joke, you don't have to afterwards, okay? But is this how our light's been shining, where it feels like a heavy blanket is over top? And if I didn't tell you that there's a light shining underneath there, you wouldn't know. It wouldn't be seen. It's there, but it's completely covered up. It's completely suffocated by this. There's no evidence of light, and certainly there's no impact to the space around it. Wesley, is this how our light has been shining? How's our light been shining lately? What I want to give you here just for a moment, take about 10 seconds or so this morning, and I want you to do a little mental inventory. Do a little self-analysis, a little self-evaluation this morning, and wonder, between those four, we'll call them stages, or those four scenarios, how has my light been shining this past week? How has my light been shining this past month? How has my light been shining this past year? Especially in light of the one single command that Jesus gives us in this passage where he says, let your light shine. Give yourself 10 seconds to consider, how has my light been shining? Westview. Disciples of Jesus, we're meant to shine. We are meant to shine. Shining light not only for ourselves, but shining light for others. This is a call for Jesus Christ. As disciples, this is our calling. This is our God-given purpose. This is our Jesus-given objective. But if it's actually more than that, this is our Jesus-given identification. This is not just what we do, but fundamentally, this is who we are. I need you to notice something this morning in our passage with both of these metaphors. Notice the tense of the verb. Man, you English majors, this is your sermon today, right? What is the tense of both verbs with both metaphors that Jesus uses here? Do you see it? He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Present tense, right? Jesus is not saying here, you will be salt and light when you get your life together. You will be salt and light when you finally get that sin master that's been nipping at your heels all your life. Jesus is not saying, you will be salt and light when you are finally older and get a little salt and pepper in your beard. Jesus also did not say here, you were salt and light. You know that one moment when you felt really close to Jesus, and it's been a little struggle since then, but you were back then. Jesus did not say you were salt and light when you had that mountaintop experience and you felt never closer to Jesus. Maybe even like our three wonderful young people this morning, you made profession of faith, but now you've been on the struggle bus since then. Back in that moment, you were that. Jesus does not say you are only salt and light in months that have 31 days in it. None of that. Jesus, what does he say? He says right now, in this moment, in the present moment and continuing forward, you and I are salt and light. We are this. We are salt. Salt was highly valued in the ancient world. And its value was related to three primary functions. One of the functions was connected to purity. The Romans would say that salt is the purest of all things because it came from the purest of all things. It comes from the sun and the sea. And so to be salt of the earth was to be an example of purity. There's a commentator named William Barclay, and he offers a sobering reality. Here's a quote from him. He writes that one of the characteristics of the world in which we live is the lowering of standards. Standards of honesty, of diligence of work, of conscientiousness, of moral standards all tend to be lowered. I wonder, what would you add to that list today? Standards of respect? Standards of decency and how we relate in interpersonal relationships? Standards of simple kindness? What else would you add? The lowering of standards. And Jesus says, as the salt of the earth, we disciples are to hold the standard. We are to maintain purity. We're to do the right thing in the right way at the right time for the right reasons. Purity. A second primary function of salt in the ancient world was that of preservation. In other words, it was used to keep things from going bad, to keep things from rotting, from decaying, keeping food fresh. Or another way of putting it is that salt preserves corruption. Another commentator said it this way. Here's a quote. As the salt of the earth, a disciple of Jesus must have a certain antiseptic influence on life. Kind of an interesting way to put it, right? What they're saying is that wherever God places us, so whether God is placing us in our homes or in our schools, at work, in our neighborhoods, wherever it might be, wherever God places us, as a disciple of Jesus, we are to have a presence that is like a cleansing antiseptic. That we are a presence that wards off corruption, a presence that wards off the breakdown of what is good, a presence that wards off the disintegration of values and morals. Preservation. And a third function of salt, this is probably one that we are most familiar with today, is that salt adds flavor. How many of us, when a certain item is prepared and set on the table before us, the first thing we do after we pray is we grab the salt shaker? So we want to add a little flavor. A little flavor. As a disciple of Jesus, he says, the salt of the earth, we give flavor to life. Add a little spice to life, right? In a good way, in the Jesus way. We're to add a little flavor. The opposite of that would be this. If we are absent, if we are not present, if we are lacking influence, then we leave our homes and we leave our schools and we leave our places of work, we leave our communities lacking flavor, lacking the flavor of goodness, lacking the flavor of kindness, lacking the flavor of peace, lacking the flavor of all the fruit of the Spirit and the will and the way of Jesus. And so as flavor, disciples of Jesus are to be noticed. They are to stand out. Our presence ought to be apparent, to have an impact, just like salt has an impact on our taste buds. We don't blend in. We don't become enmeshed with the flavor of this world, which is saturated with the corruption of sin. So there's purity and preservation and flavor. And Jesus says, you and me, we as his disciples, we are this. We are salt of the earth. That's the first of two metaphors Jesus uses in this passage. He also says we are light of the world. And as light of the world, we are meant to be seen. He likens us to a city that is up on a hill, can be seen. Now I know so many of us, many of us here today, we live in the streetlight saturated suburban neighborhoods, yes? There's just light everywhere. And it's hard to even see the stars at night in the metro. So here's going to be my encouragement, my even challenge to you this week. Sometime this week, drive away from the metro. Drive out into the countryside. Just go a few miles out and make sure your back is turned to the metro. And at night, see how dark it is along the horizon, and then you'll see that one yard light of a farmyard. And then look to the left and you'll see another one. And you look to the right and you'll see another one. All these lights that are littering the landscape as a light that is meant to be seen. One of my favorite things, Heather and I have had the privilege of being able to go to a house that's on the lake a couple of times, and I love it at night because it's kind of out in the middle of nowhere. And it gets dark at night, the sky is dark, the lake is dark, and you just see one light of a house across the lake, and one little light of another house across the lake, and another light of a house across the lake. It's just beautiful. Light is meant to be seen. We are the light of the world. We are meant to be seen. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Light also serves as a guide. Have you ever driven down a street, maybe even one that you're familiar with, and the streetlights are out and they're not working? Or how many of you, ever do this? Just recently, a couple months ago, right? Maybe even longer than that. Westtown Parkway was expanded here from Grand Prairie to 92nd here in West Des Moines. And, you know, could you drive on that street before the lights were in? Anybody ever do that? No? Good job. Don't do that. Or have you ever, runners, bikers, you ever gone on the trailhead here at Waukee, 10th and Hickman there, and you head northwest at the Raccoon River, yes, Kevin, right? And go towards northwest towards Dallas Center, right? And if you ever go at night, or if you ever go early enough in the morning, and the trees there along the path are so thick and the shrubbery is so thick, I've done this before in the morning, just a couple, even a week ago, I was out there super early in the morning, and I literally cannot see on that path where my foot is hitting the cement. That's only like 6 feet away. It's kind of dangerous. It's scary, I'll say it that way too. But light is meant to serve as a guide. It serves as a guide. So you have street lights to guide us where to go. Maybe when I'm out running, I put a headlamp on or even just get out my phone with the flashlight so I can see where I'm going. Light is meant to serve as a guide to make it clear this is the way that is safely to go. Light is meant to be seen. It's to serve as a guide. Light also serves as a warning. Check out the screen with me. Tell me, what is this light? Help me out. What is it? Expensive, yeah. We'll talk about that in a second. Yeah, I love that. I think I heard it. Check engine light, right? Why is the check engine light expensive? What is it telling us? Tells us something's wrong. It's warning us something is not right with your vehicle. It's telling you need to do something about it, right? Or you can be like me. Was it last summer? I think it was last summer. Maybe it was 2 summers ago. It goes fast, but the light like that came on in that old van, and I didn't want to see it, so I didn't look at it. And it was trying to tell me that the alternator was kind of going out in the van, and soon enough we were limping along 5 miles an hour to the shop to get it fixed. Check engine light. It's there to warn us that something is not right in the vehicle. Light serves as a warning, but who of us, I know one person, who of us likes to see that check engine light? I know one person doesn't over here, yes? No. And what happens when that check engine light comes on? What's your first instinct? We groan, right? But that light clues us in. Something needs attention. Here's the thing. As the light of the world, our light isn't always going to be received so positively. There might be some groaning when we light and say, this is a warning. It might not always have the positive responses. And yet, as the light of the world, we are to warn, something's off here. We are to warn, something is not the way that it should be. We are to warn that something is not in line with the will and the way of Jesus. And so, friends, this is our identity. We are light to be seen, to guide, to warn. As disciples of Jesus, we are this. We are the light of the world. And Jesus gives us one command. Let your light shine. And if not, Jesus gives a warning. He says, if salt loses its saltiness, if it loses what it was created to do, what good is salt anymore? If we, church, disciples, if we lose our purpose, our function, what good is our witness anymore? Or like a light, he says, if you cover it up with a bowl or with a heavy blanket, as we saw earlier today, that light might be there, but it's not doing any good illuminating the space. No one is benefiting. And Westview, too often we, and when I say we, I mean Big C Church, when we call ourselves Christians and we call ourselves followers of Jesus, when we say we are His disciples, right? And maybe we even come up here and we come up and make profession of faith, right? Or we say, I am a follower of Jesus. We put it on our Instagram or on our Snapchat or our Twitter X, whatever it's called anymore, bio, right? I'm a Christian. And we say I'm a Christian. Maybe we wear the sweatshirts that have verses on or cute little clever sayings on them, or we wear a cross necklace and we say I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple of Jesus. We say this is who we are, but then we aren't living as salt and light. We say one thing, but then we're living in a different way. Our lifestyle is not distinctive as salt and light in the midst of this world. Our chatter in the comment sections is as critical and as judgmental as anyone else. Our lifestyle decisions on the weekend evenings is the same as anyone else. Our standards of honesty and of character and of morality, of integrity, of compassion, of commitment, even of our love for one another, it looks no different than anyone else. It's salt that's losing its saltiness. It's light that is being covered up. In one of my study Bibles, it said it this way. If Christians make no effort to affect the world around them, they are of little value to God. If we are too much like the world, we are worthless. Let's name, those are harsh words. And believe me, I find no joy in sharing them. And yet sometimes a firm word is needed, isn't it? And sometimes a hard truth needs to be named. In order for us to open our eyes to this high and holy calling that it is to be a disciple of Jesus. This is more than just floating around. We got the label of Christian on us, and so we have this false sense of entitlement. And well, I claim to be a Christian, so then, you know, I'm just going to kind of live my life how I want to live because I'm a Christian, or I'm just going to let my heart decide whatever my heart wants to do and kind of take the barometer of how do I feel like the Spirit's moving today. I'll just do it that way. Or you know, I say, you know, I'm going to let the world influence my decisions and my character and my morality and my integrity. Well, but I'm still a Christian. Because I call myself a Christian, so I'm okay, right? Jesus can't be any clearer here. If we are His follower, if we are His disciple, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And He gives us one command. Let your light shine. Let your light shine before all people that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus is saying, do not let the ways and the teachings and the standards of this world weigh you down or dilute your purpose or blanket your effectiveness. Let your light shine. Let your light shine so that one and all may see your good deeds. Notice Jesus is not saying there, let them see you. He's not saying, let them see you. He's not saying, you know, it's not about you, it's not about me. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? It's not about us. It's about our witness. It's about our good deeds. What we do. And the word there for good, it's a little bit of a different word than just naming, oh, that's a nice thing. That's a nice, you know, nice chair or a nice carpet, it's good. No, it's good here means it's winsome, it's healthy, it's beautiful, it's excellent, it's lovely. That's the kind of way that a disciple of Jesus is to shine. that which is good and lovely and excellent and beautiful. Really what this is, it's the shining of Jesus. And when we think about it, friends, that's really what our shining is. The shining does not emanate from ourselves, but rather we are a reflection of Jesus. That is our shining, because Jesus is good, and He is excellent, and He is lovely, and He is beautiful and kind and so much more. And so our good deeds that we do is not us. It is a reflection of who Jesus is. And Westview, that's the witness that our world needs. Our world does not need more Josh. Our world does not need more you. Our world needs more Jesus. Especially in this moment and especially in this season, our world and our nation and our community and our neighborhoods all need disciples of Jesus to reflect the goodness of Jesus. And so what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to take an in-depth look at such good deeds, at what is good and excellent and lovely and beautiful, the ways of a disciple of Jesus. We're going to do this as we explore together the Beatitudes. We're going to back up to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount here. These Beatitudes, these are some of the most wonderful and challenging expressions of living in the way of Jesus that articulate the fullness of discipleship. The way that Jesus desires for us, we who claim His name, these Beatitudes, these demonstrations of discipleship that bring forth internal and untouchable joy that are a blessing not only to us personally, but are a communal blessing, these Beatitudes. In other words, ways that we can let our light shine. And I'm going to caution us even today before we jump in next week. We likely will never master these Beatitudes. We will not witness them perfectly. But our intentional efforts to live into these Beatitudes with faithfulness and with earnestness, when we do that, when we pursue them with everything we've got, then our light will shine, just as Jesus directs us to do, just as our world needs, that faithful and Jesus-inspired witness. And so, bless you, these Beatitudes are the way for us to let our light shine in this season, now, and always. May our light shine for the praise and for the glory of our God. Amen. Let's pray together. Jesus, your teaching today both encourages us and challenges us. We're inspired, Jesus, by the fact that in this moment right now, you declare us to be salt and light. And just like these powerful metaphors, we have influence and we have impact in this world around us. And at the same time, you give us one command, Jesus, and that is to let our light shine. And so we pray, do not let us become deluded. Do not let us be blanketed. But allow us to shine forth these good deeds of living and loving like you, Jesus. We pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, give us focus, the strength, give us determination to live as salt and light in this world, to let our light shine bright. And so we pray today and in the weeks ahead, as we are seeking to learn and grow as disciples through this Sermon on the Mount series, may our hearts be ever focused on you, Jesus. May our minds be attentive. May our spirits be willing to embrace all you have for us as your disciples. And thank you, Jesus, that you invite us to come alongside of you through your presence to approach the Father's throne with our prayers and petitions. So today, we indeed pray. We pray for Tony's continued healing from his recent appendectomy. Thank you, he's returned home. May further healing come. We also pray this morning for Stephanie's sister, Amanda, as she recovers from initial cancer treatments and surgery. We give you thanks for clear margins, and we ask for further operations would be successful and full healing would come. We also pray for our homes and our neighborhoods, these communities, this nation, this world that we've mentioned several times this morning. And we name that there is much division. There's animosity, there's suspicion, there's conspiracy threats, and there's deceit, there's so much more. We cling to the promise of Scripture, Jesus, where it says that you hold all things together. And so we trust Jesus today in the weeks and months ahead that you are indeed holding all things together. And we would pray that we as the church might be used to participate in the healing and in the hope that would be spread throughout this world. For all the other needs and concerns and illnesses and requests, God, we thank you, as we heard Jesus tell us last week, you know our every need even before we ask them. So thank you for knowing who we are and what we need. We lift it to you today. Now, Jesus, would you tune our hearts and to be tuned with yours? Let us seek first the kingdom and the righteousness of our great God. Let all that we say and all that we do be reflections of your goodness and your glory. May our light shine. In your name, Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.